This evening's reading is Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, and that's on page 769 in the Red Pew Bibles. So that's Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Okay. Thank you, Emily, and well done with all those nations. We've been excited to be working through Acts as a church, especially as we've been seeking to reach out in mission to this area of Fernwood in Newark. And it's been exciting to see what God did back then in Jerusalem and in that area of the world and what he can still do today. So I pray that we're encouraged by it as well. And let's pray before we hear God's word once more. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our weary souls. May your word come alive to us this evening. May you speak to us through your word to strengthen us, to encourage us, to challenge us, so that we step out in your power this coming week to make Christ known to those around us. For we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, if I asked you, are you a Pentecostal Christian? I guess I would get a range of responses. Some of us might have a positive reaction to that term. Others of us might have a more negative reaction, a more cautious reaction, perhaps. Well, I want to try to show us this evening from this passage in Acts 2 is that there's a sense in which all of us should want to be Pentecostal Christians. Now, I'm not talking about a denomination here when I use that term Pentecostal. I'm not talking about a particular view of the gifts of the Spirit. When I use the term Pentecostal, I'm talking about power. Because that is the experience that the first Christians had on the day of Pentecost. It was an experience of power. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism was for a purpose. It was to enable Christ's people to speak about God to the nations. And that's what is happening on the day of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost is about. It's about power. It's about being equipped to speak for God to the nations. We're going to look at this evening at how this power came upon the believers. We're going to look at their baptism. And then we'll look at the response to their baptism from the crowd who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. So firstly, we'll look at the baptism of the believers in verses 1 to 4. And we're told there in verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, probably what they were doing as they were all together is that they were praying. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find that they were devoted to prayer in those 10 days between Jesus going up to heaven, being ascended, and him sending the Spirit from heaven. So they were probably praying together. And Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals. It gets this name from the fact that it was 50 days after Passover. Pente, meaning 50. And that feast was to celebrate the harvest. So why did the Lord Jesus choose to send out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Why not a few days earlier? Why not a week or two later? Why on this particular day, the day of Pentecost? Well, it goes back to the reason why the Spirit was to be poured out in the first place. Why Jesus promised this baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Acts 1 verse 8, you see those famous words of Jesus. He promises the disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Pentecost was one of the few occasions in the year where you would get Jews from all over the known world gathering there in Jerusalem. So it was no accident that Jesus chose to pour out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It was so his people could be his witnesses to as many nations as possible on that day that he poured his Spirit out. He ensured that there would be maximum effect and that there would be maximum results when he poured out his Spirit. Because harvest is about results, isn't it? That's what was being celebrated at Pentecost, the result of the harvest, the fact that there are crops being brought in, that the seeds that were planted months earlier that have borne fruit. Harvest is about results. And the purpose of Pentecost was for God to gather a great harvest of souls to himself. And we find at near the end of the chapter that 3,000 people are added to the church on that day. That's a pretty good result, isn't it? To have 3,000 new converts in one day. I mean, if we got the report back from Fernwood after the first service there that 3,000 had been added to the number on that one day, we'd be quite impressed. We wouldn't know where to put them all, but we'd be rejoicing that 3,000 people added to the number. So Pentecostal power is for the purpose of gathering in a great harvest of souls from every nation. So let's look at the manifestation of this power of Pentecost. We're going to look at what the believers heard, what they saw, and what they spoke. So verse 2, what they heard. There was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house. Now in the scriptures, wind is often associated with the Spirit of God and the working of the Spirit. So you might remember back in John chapter 3 verse 8, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again, he describes the work of the Spirit like the wind. He said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Just like the wind, that the Spirit is sovereign in his power. You notice that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came suddenly. He came without any warning. He came when God determined he would come, not when human beings determined he would come. So that sound, like the violent wind the believers heard, tells us of the sovereign power of God that is now coming upon these believers in Jerusalem. This power is filling these believers. So that's what they heard. And then they saw something. So verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now in scripture, fire is often a symbol of the holy presence of God. So when you go back to Exodus 3, that well-known passage of the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in flames of fire in the burning bush. And Moses hears the voice of God speaking from the fire. And the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And then later on in Exodus, that the fire appears again. It guides the Israelites through the desert. And then at Sinai, when they gather together and the law is given to the people, fire comes down on the mountain. The holy presence of God is symbolized by fire, because our God is a consuming fire. And now this consuming fire, this fire that the Israelites had to be protected from at Sinai so they weren't consumed by it, this fire is now coming upon these Christians. He's about to enter the believers, but this fire isn't going to consume them. Not like it would do at Sinai. Why is that? Why can the fire of God come upon these believers and not consume them? Well, it's because of what Jesus has done at the cross and in his resurrection and his ascension. He's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His work of salvation is finished. And these believers are cleansed. They're redeemed. They've been made holy. They've been prepared for the coming of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can now enter them because they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. At Sinai, the mountain was set apart as holy. The people had to stay away from the mountain. They couldn't get close to it. There were barriers in place. But here at Pentecost, it's the people who are set apart as holy. And there's no barriers in place anymore. The Holy Spirit now comes, and the Holy Spirit as a gift is offered to others. People aren't told to stay away anymore from God's presence, but to come near because of Christ and because of what he's done. So we've got the wind and we've got the fire that symbolize the powerful presence of God with his people. And the purpose of that powerful presence is to enable his people to speak for God to the nations. Perhaps that's why the fire looks like tongues. And perhaps that's why the fire divides and it goes over the heads of every believer. Because every believer can now experience that indwelling of the Spirit. They can now experience that power. Because every believer has a part to play in speaking about God to the nations. And then we come to the final miraculous sign that day, what they spoke. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it's clear when we look at the rest of the passage that these tongues were intelligible languages, that they were the languages of the people who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. And the disciples are supernaturally empowered to speak these languages. It wasn't that they had been on a language course for the past 40 days and learning all the different languages that might be there on the day of Pentecost. Now, this was a spontaneous event directed and enabled by the Holy Spirit. They hadn't planned it this way. God planned it. So Christ's people were being inspired and equipped to be his witnesses. So that's the baptism. What was the response to this baptism of power that came upon the believers? To these signs of wind and fire and tongues? Well, we'll look now at the response of the crowd in verses 5 to 13. And we're told two important things about this crowd. They're God-fearing Jews, and they're from every nation under heaven. Now, when we hear that term, every nation, it doesn't literally mean every nation under heaven. Because when we read the list, we realize, well, there aren't people there from what is our own nation. There aren't people there from Australasia and the Americas. The nations that are there are people who surrounded the Mediterranean at that time with Israel in the center. So we've got a map there. That shows us the nations that were gathered. So we hear that term, every nation. It's a theological term rather than a geographical term. It's every nation from the Jewish perspective. It's every nation that surrounded Israel at that time. All the places where there were God-fearing Jews living. And what God is doing, he's beginning to assemble a great multitude of people from every nation, represented by those nations there at Pentecost. He's gathering that great multitude that nobody can count, that we hear about in Revelation 7. From every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there on that day of Pentecost and to have been in the crowd on that day? You're in a foreign country. There's very few people that speak your language, and your Hebrew is scratchy at best. And then suddenly you hear somebody speaking in your own mother tongue. You haven't been able to speak in your own language to somebody else for maybe for weeks, maybe even for months. But then you hear somebody speaking your own language, your heart language, and it's like you're transported back home again. And that's what the crowd heard, verse 6. And they're a bit bewildered by this. Well, where are we? Are we in Jerusalem? But there's somebody speaking my own language here. And they're confused. And so they go and look at where the voices are coming from. And then in utter amazement, they see who these people are who are speaking in their own language. And they're Galileans. They're northerners. Uneducated people from the north. Who can't even speak their own language properly, let alone other people's languages. It just doesn't add up. I imagine that as these Galileans were speaking in other languages, that you could still hear their accent. You know, if a Scouser starts speaking fluent Italian, you can probably still tell that they are a Scouser. If a Scotsman starts speaking in Russian, you can tell that they're a Scotsman. The accent, I guess, would have still been there. And it was confusing for them. It was astonishing that these Galileans would be speaking in their own languages. And then the crowd speak of what they've heard in verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, commentators throughout church history have seen this as a reversal of what happened at Babel. So in Genesis 11, the peoples of the earth come together and they've got one common language. They've got one vocabulary. And what they do with this common language and this communication, they decide to build a tower. They want to make a great name for themselves. But God comes down in judgment to confuse their language. There's a judgment on their pride. And he scatters them across the earth, and that's why we have all the different languages that we have in our world today. Well, at Pentecost, God comes down again, but not in judgment this time. This time he comes down in salvation and in grace. And that language barrier that has divided the nations is temporarily overcome as people from every nation hear others speaking in their own languages. I think in Revelation 7, where we hear about that great multitude praising God as a multitude from every language and every nation and every tribe, I think we will still have our distinctive cultures in heaven. You will possibly even hear Scousers in heaven, maybe even Scotsmen, proclaiming and praising God in their own languages in heaven. But in heaven, those languages and those cultures won't divide us as they do here on earth. Those languages will be united together in the praise of the Lamb as they're gathered around his throne. And that is a kind of a foretaste of what's happening here. This is a foretaste of heaven. As that language barrier that was enforced at Babel is overcome. The peoples who were scattered at Babel are being brought back together under Christ, through the supernatural work of the Spirit. And what God is doing here at Pentecost cannot be explained rationally. But it does need an explanation. The people are left asking, verse 12, what does this mean? What's it all about? What's going on here? And this paves the way for Peter's sermon at Pentecost. which is actually the main event. Most of Acts 2, most of what Luke records about the day of Pentecost is taken up with the sermon. Not with the signs, but the sermon. And perhaps you're not yet a Christian. And all this talk of wind and fire and tongues is all a bit confusing. What does it all mean? Well, there's two responses that you could have. You can either accept that this was a supernatural event, that we cannot explain it rationally, and be willing to listen to the explanation. To listen to it, you need to carry on reading Acts 2. Or you can respond like others in the crowd did. Verse 13, some made fun of them, and they said they have had too much wine. So you can either be a seeker, wanting to find out more, being open-minded about what's happening here, or you can be a scoffer. You can reject it out of hand and just say, this is just a load of nonsense. I'm not going to take it seriously. And I pray that you'll be in the former camp, that you'll be a seeker, if you're not yet a Christian. But for those of us who are already Christians, there's a question I want to answer as we close things up here. Is the power of Pentecost available for us today? Should we want to be Pentecostal Christians in the sense of experiencing the same power that these first Christians experienced? Or is this just a one-off event in the life of the church that won't be repeated again, and we shouldn't expect this kind of experience? Well, I want to answer that question with a yes and with a no. Something we need to bear in mind as we read through the book of Acts is we need to look out for what are one-off events that only happened here in the life of the early church and were only meant to happen here in the life of the early church. And those events that we can expect to continue happening in the life of the church as it continues throughout history. And Christians have been divided over this issue over the years. Well, where do you draw the line on that? Well, actually, I think the book of Acts itself helps us to answer that question. So it's clear from the rest of Acts that what happened on the day of Pentecost is not repeated in the exact same way again. There isn't a set formula for what always happens when the Spirit comes in power. It's not that there will always be wind and fire and speaking in tongues. It doesn't work like that. That's because the Spirit is not wind. The Spirit is not fire. The Spirit is a person. And the Spirit's coming only sounded like wind. It only seemed like tongues of fire were appearing. We shouldn't limit the manifestation of the Spirit to those two signs. Nor should we limit him to the sign of tongues either. There are occasions in Acts, other occasions, when people speak in tongues, when the Spirit comes. But these tend to happen at significant points in the life of the church, in the story of Acts, when the gospel reaches key places and key people. And there's an example in Acts 10, when the first Gentile believers receive the Spirit. And they too speak in tongues. But that is to show us that the Gentile Pentecost and the Jewish Pentecost that is happening here in Acts 2, it is on a par with each other. The same Spirit comes on both Jew and Gentile with the same power, and that power is manifested through the speaking of tongues. But in a lot of other places in Acts, when people are saved and they receive the Spirit, there's no record of them speaking in tongues. Now, that's not to rule out the gift of tongues. That's another sermon for another day. Maybe you could ask Morris to preach on that. But it's simply acknowledging that the Spirit cannot be limited to one mode of operation. The Spirit is sovereign. If you're a Christian, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. regardless of whether you speak in tongues or not. And you can have an ongoing experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The effect of the Spirit's power may look differently in our lives, because we're different and he works in our lives in different ways. There's one Spirit, but there's different gifts. But when we look at the book of Acts and when we read through how the Spirit works in Acts, very often what happens when the Spirit fills people is that they're equipped and enabled to speak for Jesus. See, that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. He loves to bring glory to Christ by enabling his people to speak about him. And he's still doing that today. See, that the power of Pentecost is still available for us today. Because the purpose for that power is still relevant today. There are still peoples and nations in our world that are yet to hear the gospel, that are yet to hear of Christ. There are thousands of unreached people groups in our world. And how are we going to reach them? We'll reach them the same way that these first Christians reached them, in the power of the Spirit. But we shouldn't expect that power to be displayed in the exact same way it was displayed here on the day of Pentecost, because even in Acts, it wasn't displayed that exact same way again. We need to remember that the Spirit is sovereign. His power and his presence cannot be manufactured. It can't be planned. You can't organize a revival meeting, because we're dependent on the Spirit to come when he sees fit to come. And when he comes and he empowers us, it's usually for a particular purpose. When I think of the times in my Christian life when I've been most aware of the Holy Spirit working through me and working in me, it's when I've stepped out to speak to other people about Jesus. I remember a mission week that I was involved in here in Lincoln. In fact, I think it was about 12 years ago, probably to almost this exact week, because this is kind of mission week time now, isn't it, in the universities. And it was up at Bishop Grocer Test, and they organised an event called Dial a Crumpet. And what they did is they advertised a number that people could text, and the idea was to send in a question about Christianity, and you chose what topping you wanted on your crumpet. And then in the CUHQ, they were toasting these crumpets and buttering them and putting the toppings on. And then we would go out with the crumpets to then answer the questions that these people had. And on that night, as we went out into the halls of residence and we gave out these crumpets and we answered these questions, the Lord gave me a boldness and a power and an ability beyond what I naturally possess to be able to speak to people about him. People I hadn't met before. Just knocking on doors in the halls of residence and just speaking to people about Jesus. There was no wind. There was no fire. There was no tongues. But there was that definite a sense of the Holy Spirit's power at work. I use that example not because it's a particularly exciting example, but because I think that's how the Spirit can work in our lives. That's how his power can be experienced. I've experienced that power at different times and different occasions. But actually, as I look back at my life, my Christian life, in the 20-odd years I've been a Christian, I'm ashamed to say that those experiences of power have not been as often as I'd like them to have been. And maybe there's a few reasons for that. Maybe it's because I'm not always seeking the Spirit's power and presence in my life. And because I'm not always seeking his power and presence, I'm not expecting to be filled with his power and his presence. And maybe if I'm honest, that's because I don't always want to be filled with his power and presence, because I know what he wants me to do. He wants me to step out of my comfort zone. He wants me to go in and to witness about Christ to people. He wants me to deal with sin in my life. He wants to put me into uncomfortable situations sometimes so that I grow as a believer in the likeness of Christ. And sometimes my sinful nature kind of holds back from that, and I don't want to do that. And maybe you can chime with that in some way in your own experience. And if that is true for you, then can I suggest a few things we can be praying about this week? Why don't you make a point every day of seeking the Spirit's power to enable you to witness for Jesus and to live for him every day? We have this power available to us, a power that is so far beyond our imagination. We have no idea just how powerful that power of the Spirit is, and yet it's available for us. And then once you've sought that power and you've asked God to fill you with his power, then expect him to answer your prayers. That's what God loves to do. Expect him to fill you with his power and to do that in a way that is beyond what you could even ask or imagine him doing. And in the expectation and in the confidence of the Spirit's power, not your own power, step out and speak about Jesus and live for Jesus in this week ahead, in the places where he has put you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us more aware of your Holy Spirit who is living within us. Help us to appreciate more and more the power and the presence of God that he fills us with. Father, give us confidence in your Spirit to do his work in and through us. And we pray that this week you would help us to live in the reality of being supernaturally empowered for Christ's mission in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our church. Would you empower us, I pray, by your Spirit, so that we can speak of you to those around us, so that your kingdom would be built for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.